Good morning, brethren. Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew, chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Thank you, thanks for that reading. Good to see everyone out this Lord's Day morning. It's been a good Bible study. We've introduced Revelation. As John began teaching that, Revelation. Glad to get into that class. I talked to a guy one time and said he knew the Bible frontwards and backwards. I said, "Is that right?" He said, "Yes, sir. I know everything from Genesis to Revelation." So I thought that's a pretty cool statement. Talking about names and words and what we call things. Good to see everyone. We trust that this day will be pleasing to God, that we will make proper sacrifices. We worship Him in spirit and in truth and remember His Son and the death, that He died so that we might have eternal life. Good to see everyone this morning. Interesting is what Nikki read in Matthew there, that he tells us that John came preaching repentance and the kingdom of God. And the same word, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Matthew also says that Jesus, and he's preaching the same thing, repentance and the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching that, saying that. That's what Christ came to do. And that was to preach repentance. And that was to preach that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And really to preach and teach all the things that relate to that, the kingdom of heaven. What's interesting is, as you get over, turn to Matthew chapter 11. When you get over into that chapter, specifically in verse 20, the idea of repentance that Jesus was preaching, the idea of that, what he was talking about, when you look at that, there were entire cities that did not respond favorably to what Jesus was teaching. Notice what he says in verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You will be descended to Hades, for if the miracles had not occurred in Sodom, had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained this day. Interesting that he says that. When Jesus began preaching and teaching repentance in Galilee and the Galilean cities that were here, and that's where he primarily did, at least in the beginning of his ministry, Matthew tells us that he did many mighty works there. What was seen there, and I'm confident that all the works that Jesus did, not recorded, that was in John, that says if all the books in the world couldn't contain what Jesus had written or what Jesus had done, you couldn't write everything down that the Lord did while he was on this earth. But I don't know that you need to see more than one mighty work. Do you? Mighty work, plural, was done. If I seen the Lord do one mighty work, I think that would be enough to convince me. But evidently, they weren't convinced in the areas that Jesus was performing these works and presenting miracles, confirming the word, preaching repentance. The passage there tells us that Jesus did many mighty works. And he did those in Galilee, those Galilean cities. Alright? And we find what Matthew says, that they didn't repent. That's interesting to me. And Jesus makes a statement, a pretty strong statement, that it's not going to be very tolerable for them. Not very tolerable on the judgment day for them, because they refuse to listen to what Jesus had done, what Jesus had said. And so, and again, they didn't see it for what it was intended to be. Jesus came preaching repentance, but guess what? Not everybody repented. even in seeing Jesus do the mighty work. And in essence, I think today, Jesus preaches repentance, but not everybody repents, do we? No. Notice what else he says, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son will to reveal him. I this is an essence of prayer. I love to read the prayers of Jesus. You know, you want to talk about a personal Bible study. That'd be something for you to do. You could study the prayers of Jesus Christ. How interesting it is. You know, I don't care what you think about prayer, what you believe about prayer, what you feel about prayer, but you know what? This is God the Son talking to God the Father. And Jesus prayed to God. Jesus is well aware of who he is praying to and the power of his Father. As he prayed to God, but he prayed, and so he prays here. I thank you, God. I thank you that, and what he's saying is that you have been willing to reveal yourself to me, and you have been willing to allow me to reveal you to others. But hear what he says, and he says, really, I thank you that the revelation that you have revealed, what's being revealed, it can be understood. What's being said, what's being done, it can be understood by anybody. But there were people like these Galatians that looked at it, they did not respond to the gospel, just like today. In this room, we're going to preach, we're going to end the lesson with an invitation, and we're going to say, please respond to the gospel. Please come forward and obey the gospel. And with 100 people here, I promise you that there's somebody that needs to respond to the gospel. And I promise you that there'll be those that are here that won't respond to the gospel, just like in Jesus' day. But then Jesus and his preaching and teaching, like the apostles, that the apostles did, like the Lord, just because these folks didn't respond, Jesus didn't say, I'm done. I'm going to quit now. No, as a matter of fact, that's what he said, verse 28. He said, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That was his response. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. Now, we're pretty familiar with what a yoke is. We know, we can see the picture of the oxen. We can see that wooden bar or steel bar yoking two animals together. And the yoke is there for what? To direct, to command, to restrain the animal, to get the animal to do what you want them to do, to control them. And so when you think about a yoke, we think of something that is burdensome. We think of something that suppresses us. We think of something that restrains us, confines us. But Jesus says his yoke isn't anything like that. The yoke that Jesus offers is easy, he says. I look at that. I think about that. I think it's kind of surprising. I don't think of something that's easy when I think of a yoke, a picture of a yoke. And the Greek word, I wrote that down, crestus. In fact, the word easy there is from that Greek word. And what it means is good for its purpose. So when Jesus says that the yoke is easy, and what he's talking about there, the yoke that he's asking you and I to put on, that yoke is something that is perfect for the purpose that the yoke of Jesus is designed for. That's his point. Now, I want you to think about that. If you think about a big old wooden yoke around your neck or around an animal's neck, you look at it and you go, that's not easy. But Jesus says his yoke fits perfectly, all right? Jesus said that yoke is exactly what I want people to put on. All right, the verb form of that is to become joined, linked together, to be intimately connected. Think about that. Well, who are the recipients of the yoke? Who are the recipients of the yoke? Well, Jesus said, he said, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'm not going to make this burdensome on you. This isn't going to be hard for you. As a matter of fact, Jesus said
that any person that wears this yoke, that it will satisfy every human need that you have. Think about that. Any person that wears it will be perfectly adapted to meet every human need that you have. And if you're here this morning, you're wearing the yoke of Christ, you have it on. Because if you have it on, I promise you what you're doing is you're listening to what He's told you to do. You're heeding the words of Christ. You're hearing what He says. You're doing them in your life. You're making application. You're listening to what He says. Now, if I put that on, Jesus says it's going to fit. It's going to fit your life. Every single need. Think about that. Not burdensome. It's not made to make your life hard. All right? It's made to make life easier. Because the yoke is perfect for you. For every need that you have. Well, you're here this morning, and you're undecided about that. You're just wondering about life. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. And I don't know if this thing will make it easier for me. You put the yoke of Christ on, is what He challenges you to do. And without question, your life's going to be better, easier. And the Lord wants you to understand that. Because He wants you to heed His teaching. He wants you to understand what He's been teaching and telling us to do. You let His teaching dictate your life's going to be easy. You know what? If you don't do that, I can promise you your life's not going to be easy. I can promise you if you don't put the yoke of Christ on you, your life's going to be hard. I know it is. I'm not suggesting that by putting the yoke of Christ on you, that it's all going to be a bed of roses and you're not going to have any problems. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting is that the Lord is teaching us that this yoke, if you're wearing it, then your life will be how it ought to be. It's simple to do that. And I think about it. Most people don't want it. People don't want to put the yoke of Christ on. As a matter of fact, most folks think that it hinders them. That it harms them. I don't want that. You know what? That'd just mess up my freestyle lifestyle. You mean I don't get to come and go as I please, do what I please, live how I please? If I've got to live a faithful, devoted life as a Christian to Jesus and the Savior and all of that, well, that's just going to be a burden. It's amazing to me. The Lord said the opposite about the yoke. The very opposite. Jesus said that hurt you, won't hinder you, that harm you. As a matter of fact, it fits perfectly on you. Where? Well, on who? On every person that's ever been born, ever. The yoke of Christ fits perfectly on every human that has ever existed on this earth. You know, many people though, I don't want to get strapped down. I don't want somebody to dictate my life. I've got to be me. I've got to be free. Listen. You know what? Left to yourself, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to destroy yourself. I can promise you that. You can't do for yourself what Jesus Christ can do for you. You may think you can, but you cannot. You can't do anything for yourself that really makes that much difference in your life. And you might have a few things in your life that might give you some sense of self-achievement, but in essence, who you need to be, what you need to be, who God needs you to be, you cannot do it on your own. You must put on the yoke that Christ offers you. That's His point. I think that's a good lesson. I think that's a good lesson for young people. I think that's a good lesson for everyone. For us to recognize that and realize that. How is it I'm going to live my life? Am I going to be religiously minded? Am I going to be spiritual? Am I going to be dedicated to God in my life? How is my life going to be? I think that's a good lesson for you. I realize when you're 13, 15, 18, 20, got hair, I realize that's a difficult age. I remember that age. That was a tough age to be there. Difficult time. And I realize a lot of times that young people try to figure things out, as well as old people, about their life and all of that. What do I mean? As you're sitting there thinking, you know what, I don't need it. Lord says absolutely need it. You're sitting here saying, it's not going to work out. That's a lie. Because it's exactly what you need, the yoke of Christ.
You can say all you want to that you don't need it. But you know what? You can believe that you don't need it, but you'll believe it later. And really a quick observation of the folks that have been yoked together with the world, the lives of your friends and family and neighbors that do not wear the yoke of Christ. Look at their lives. Just a light observation of their lives. That's why. That's why I have voluntarily put the yoke of Christ on me. Voluntarily done that. Jesus said, you've got to come to me and do that. Well, if you're weak and heavy laden, you come to me. You put this yoke on, and I'm going to give you rest, and I'm going to give you what you need. Now think about that. I think about the gospel. It meets every human need. That's an amazing thing about the gospel of Christ, that it meets every human need, yet people are refusing to accept the gospel. I don't know. I look at that sometimes, and I don't know. And I know that I'm kind of looking at it through rose-colored glasses, but I'm going, why don't more people respond to the gospel? I don't get it. I know why they don't, because they don't get it. They don't get it because the Lord said, the Lord of heaven and earth said, I'm telling you, this isn't burdensome. This isn't hard to do. It's easy. My burden is light. Yet people just blow this off like it doesn't exist. And they don't care. And folks don't want to talk about it. Well, what is the yoke of Jesus? What does it do? Have you ever thought about the yoke of Christ? That we need to be joined with, you know, putting on this yoke and saying to oneself, what's this mean? What's going to happen to me if I do this? You ever thought about it? What does the yoke mean? And as we look at these things and look what this actually does for you, I think what? If it doesn't persuade you to put it on, I don't know what else really left to say. If it doesn't persuade you to put the yoke of Christ on and begin living for Him, you know, first of all, I would say that putting the yoke of Christ on, it'll give you self-esteem. Now, we all want that. We do. We want self-esteem. Every single person wants self-worth. I tell you, I know a lot of people that have no self-worth. They think their life means nothing. They think they're spinning their wheels and going nowhere. They think that the things that they're involved in means nothing. That they've made no impression on anyone. That really they have that worthless feeling. It's an awful place to be. And I'm sure that folks in here know folks like I do that are in that situation. And really, you may be sitting there and say, you know what? That's how I feel. I just feel like my life means nothing to me. No self-esteem. And I tell you, nothing could be further from the truth when it comes to the yoke of Christ. When you start thinking about it, I think, you know, sometimes we talk about self-esteem and how we ought to feel about ourselves and self-worth. A lot of times we just pass that over like, yeah, we need to be all pumped up. But you know what? I think it's important for all of us to feel self-worth. To feel that we're valuable. To feel that we have something. And you know what? You know why you have that? You know why we need to have it? God gave it to you. God gave you that. The very first chapter of the Bible, when God said, let us make man our own image, our own likeness, what that gives you? Folks, that gives you self-worth. That gives you self-esteem. What God is saying is, one soul, you and I, you're more valuable than any material thing in this world. Matthew 16, what is it, about 27? Jesus said, what does the profit of man if he gains the whole world? Lose his own soul. We talk about the value of a soul. That's eternal. And I think about that. That's another thing I don't understand. People out there, go, stuff, give me stuff. Stuff be gone like that. It's over. But that's what everybody's after. And everybody's after that because for some reason, they decided that that's what gives them self-worth. That's the ticket for self-worth. Jesus said, what will a man exchange for his soul? What do you have that you can exchange for your soul? That's your question. You have absolutely nothing that you can exchange for your soul. What a powerful thought that is. Being made in the image of God, in my view,
is the most powerful, it is the most powerful and highest form of self-esteem that you can have. You and I ought to wake up every morning. Thank God that you're made in His image. Thank God that He made you that way. That should drive you. That should motivate you. That should make you see you've got self-worth. You're valuable. And this business of getting up, not feeling good about yourself, wallowing in self-pity, all of these things about life, I'm sorry for myself because of this or that. Get up, get out, and do what God intended for you to do. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. God made you in His image. To be His image. To be like Him. Folks, that's self-worth. That's immaculate. That's so valuable. And that ought to motivate us and help us understand. Listen, I'm valuable to God. And I'm valuable to people that know me. And I am worth something. That ought to motivate you. That needs to drive you. You need to think on those terms. I suggest to you this morning, what that drives. You may be sitting here this morning and well, you know, while I'm down the dump, and I understand when things don't go your way, life sometimes is that way. Yeah, we have those times. I get that. We all go through those times. But what I'm telling you is, to not have self-esteem, to not have self-worth, it's not something that God intended. He did not intend for you to live that way or think that way about yourself. Matter of fact, He said, I gave you the highest form of self-esteem. I made you like me. Think about that. Something else that the yoke of Christ does for you is that it gives you a sense of purpose. Now, this is interesting to me. This quote is from Shakespeare. I'm going to quote Shakespeare for you guys who don't think I'm cultured. But I said there wasn't any chess players in Sandyville, and lo and behold, there is. I was wrong about that. I'll admit that. And believe it or not, Dennis Weekly. But I'm going to go out on a limb here this morning and say I don't think he ever read Shakespeare. But I'm going to quote him. I mean, you remember him, Bill. Bill Picture. He says this, what is a man if his chief good and market of his time be but to sleep and feed? A beast, no more. Now, the only people who don't agree with that is teenagers. Because they sleep till noon on Saturday, and they sleep till noon every day for kids. But Shakespeare says, what is a man if his chief good and market of time is just to sleep and feed? That's what teenagers do. Eat, sleep, repeat. That's, I understand that. I did that too at one time. But the point of that is, you know what? That might sound good. Sleep, eat. You know, but that's not the essence of life. Is the point of that. My sense of purpose is found in the fact that I understand this. That I need to keep God's commandments. I need to fear God and keep His commandments. That is the true purpose of my life. That's the true essence of my life. That's everything about man. Now, if I can do that, if I can understand that, that fearing God and keeping His commandments, then that's the conclusion of the matter. A lot of translations say that's all. That's man's all, Ecclesiastes 12. I think the modern vernacular would be that's all she wrote. That's all there is to it. That'd be all there is to your life. And when you realize that, if what you do in your life is just to accomplish God's will for you, you've got purpose. And you understand that. And that is a sense of purpose. You wake up every morning. What is it you wake up every morning to? You never wake up in the morning and say, what can I accomplish for God today? He gave me purpose. He gave me reason for life. I put the yoke of Christ on. What can I do for God today? I tell you what, most people don't have. Most people don't think that way. I'm going to make an observation. But you know what? You wake up every day. You wake up every day and you go to your job and you come back to your family and you do that. And you come home, you talk to your family, all that's good. But really ask, what ultimate purpose does that serve? What does that serve? It's a job. It's just a job. And family's just a family unless the central focus of your family is spiritual. If your family is not involved in the Spirit, in serving the Lord and serving Christ, you know what? If that's not important, what happens when you die? You reach eternal damnation, and that's it. That's it. I'm not suggesting that that's all there is, but I'll tell you what, folks, that's bad. A sense of purpose involves what direction I'm going in personally. That's what that's about. And it's all surrounded with what does God want me to do spiritually. That purpose. And I don't understand, frankly, anybody who doesn't have that sense of purpose in their life and understand what that means. And then when you put the yoke of Christ on, you accept responsibility. You know, one of the first things that, in fact, the first thing that God told Adam he needed to do, remember that? Work. Work. Work, and then those words after that, we talked about the garden. Two words. Tend it. Work and tend it. And what you see there is, it should be responsible. Not only is it good to be responsible, it's good to be responsible to someone. Alright? Ecclesiastes. No. Chapter 2. I just want to read a few verses. Let's look at verse 18. Look at what the wise man said. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. I tell you, it's good stuff. This is so real. This is how we ought to think. You look at verse 19. Who knows if he'll be wise man or fool? All this work I'm doing, all the things that I'm involved in, I'm going to leave to somebody else. I don't know what kind of person he's going to be. And then guess what? At the end of his life, he's going to have to go through the same thing I'm going to go through. That's what he's saying about work. Look at it. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too, he says, is vanity. It's vanity. Vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all of his labor, and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. This is perspective. Think about that. I realize that. But you have to think in the perspective that the wise man is saying. This is perspective. And it's not saying work is bad. In fact, it's saying work is good. But work, what you're doing, seems at an end, is vanity. It's wrong. You see that? I don't care if you're the best athlete that ever walked the earth, so what? I don't care if you're the best at what you do, I don't care. I don't care if you're the best lawyer, I don't care if you're the best doctor, I don't care if you're the best preacher, I don't care. Ultimately, all of that comes to vanity. But the yoke of Christ says, you need to be responsible. And you need to be responsible for having the proper perspective in all that we're doing. You know, the fact is, a lot of folks, they don't ever see that. They claw and claw and die. They never have the perspective of what the wise man's talking about. You need to take the Lord wherever you go. You need to take him especially to your workplace. We need to feel good about that. We ought to feel good about that. But one thing is, you better have it in perspective, what you're involved in, and what's going on in your life. The yoke of Christ helped me see that. You know what? I wouldn't know that unless the Lord told me that. Are we joined with Him together in that proper perspective about our responsibility? Then, the yoke of Christ, I think it provides us freedom from guilt. You know, no matter how one tries, you know, a lot of times you can't undo the wrongs that you've done. And even those that were against you, you know, no matter how else, we just can't undo it. I think one can only know the freedom from guilt when he realizes that he has received genuine pardon.
And that kind of pardon only comes from the moral ruler of the universe, God. Have you ever got that? Unconditional pardon from God. You ever enjoyed that? Have you ever known that? You ever felt that? You think about that for a moment. You can't have that. You can't have that unless you put on the yoke of Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Look what Paul says there. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the only one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes. Rather, he who raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ, will tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you perfect? You perfect? You perfect yesterday? How about today? You perfect this morning? You make mistakes this morning? I bet there's a few of us made mistakes since we've been here at 9:30 or 10. If you are, you're like most people. That's what happens. Probably all of us are like that. But Jesus says, well, I'm going to give you freedom from that. Absolute freedom from that. You know what? You cannot get that anywhere else but in Christ. You have to put the yoke on in order to get that kind of forgiveness. That's his point. You have to say, you know what? I'm going to commit to what he says. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to submit to him because I want that freedom. And I feel that. I don't feel that in a physical sense. But I know I've got that. I understand that. He freed me from my sin. But nobody else can do that. You can't come to me and say, Jeff, I want you to free me of my sin. I just laugh. I'm in the same predicament you are. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Christ. And there's acceptance. You know, Mark chapter 10. The yoke of Christ means acceptance. You put the yoke of Christ on, I'll tell you something you get. You get a spiritual family. Look at verse 29. He says this, but Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there's no one who's left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farm for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecution, and in the age to come, he gets eternal life. Wow. Many are first, he says, will be last, and the last first there. Look at that. Now, I don't know about you, but this is what we get. And I look at the family, I feel pretty good about us. I don't know how you feel about us, but this is what you got. When we became Christians, when we took on the yoke of Christ, this is what we get. I feel good about it because all of us here are committed to the same thing. All of us. Jesus says, you leave your father, mother, children, wife, your life will be increased 100-fold. And even after that, after the present age, after now, eternal life, imagine that. You know, not everything in your life has to be perfect. Matter of fact, nobody, but a lot of folks won't accept you unless it is. You know what, Jesus, if you put the yoke of Christ on, he'll accept you. And those who are like will accept you also. I tell you what, that means a lot. That means a lot of people. A lot of people out there looking for acceptance. Looking for something to belong to. Yoke of Christ. Jesus said, you belong to me. Who does? It's not some exclusive group. Jesus said, everybody belongs with me, but guess what? Not everybody will accept me. That's where Galatians chapter 3 comes in. That we're baptized into Christ. We heed the gospel. We obey the gospel. Jew nor Gentile, male, female, bond or free, we're all one in Christ, folks. Don't forget that blessing. Think about that. We must
put on the yoke of Christ in order to obtain. Finally, let me suggest this, that you put the yoke of Christ on, there's great hope. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we're born again. What are we born again into? A living hope. Why do we have hope? He says because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that's why we have hope. I want to tell you something. If you're not in Christ, I want you to listen carefully. If you're not in Christ this morning, you have absolutely no hope of heaven. Zip, not a zero. You will not go to heaven if you are not in Christ. The scriptures are very plain about that. That's what they say. Why do you think Jesus spent so much time? Why do you think the apostles spent so much time preaching and teaching that? I want to encourage everybody to put this yoke on themselves, because if you don't, there's no way you're going to inherit eternal life. That's what it says. Why is that important? Well, we have hope. The hope that we have in Christ when we put his yoke on. Hebrew writer says, if you don't, there is a fearful, fearful thing coming, and that's judgment. And suddenly, you know what Jesus says? You need to put my yoke on. And you need to take this yoke. And in essence, you need to let me guide you because of it. You need to listen to me. When you raise up out of the waters of baptism, when you begin your walk, Jesus says, put it on. I'll direct you. I'll guide you. I'll teach you. You've got to listen to me. You've got to hear what I say. And only then can you be together like me, Jesus said. And during those times, when I tell you some things you don't want to do, you better listen. You need to listen. And you need to obey what I told you to do. You need to let me direct. You need to let me guide you. You need to let me drive you. You need to let me help you. Wow. That's what the Lord says. For every human being that's ever existed, the yoke fits perfectly. Listen to it again. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. That's what happens when you put the yoke on. That you put it on and then he starts teaching. How does he teach? I'm gentle, lowly in heart. I'm not a taskmaster. I'm not hard, a hard man. No. And everything I do, I'm going to do and say for your benefit in this life as well as eternal life. Think about that. What I'm doing is for your own good. Why? So that you'll find rest in your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I wonder, Red Dad, I wonder what the prodigal son would think about that. I'm glad I finally wised up. Put the yoke on. You know what? I didn't think my way. Denied the Father. I tell you what, I'm glad I came to my senses in a pigsty moment. You know what? You're not going to get a better invitation than that. You live your life your way, doing your thing. You free. You don't want the burden of the yoke of Jesus. I can tell you right now that your life will be so much better if you put that yoke on and you heed the instructions of our Lord. My question is this morning, will you accept that? Please get out the phone book. You can't come to God and be forgiven on your terms. You must come to God and be forgiven on His terms. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus said that if you come to Him, you must believe that He is, or you'll die in your sins. You must be willing to change your life. You must be willing to change your life and be fitted with that yoke and the teachings of Christ and conform to those teachings. Allow Him to dictate your life, confess Him before man, and learn all there is to learn. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're subject to the invitation, please come. As together we stand and sing.